You would turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 25. We will read all of God's Word in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we read, if you would pay particular attention to verses 31 through 33. As we read, I will be reading from the King James Version. Now hear the word of the living and the true God. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now pay particular attention here to verse 31 through 33, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall this king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Word of God. Now, as we turn to this passage today, we come to a very well-known description which our Lord Jesus Christ gives of that great and final day, the end of all things, the day of judgment to come. And to set the scene for you, he is giving this as the end of a great and a mighty sermon or a discourse, which is an answer to a question that the disciples have been asking. As they sit there upon the Mount of Olives, we can turn back to Matthew 24 and see the very question which he attempts to answer. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, these are questions that are not just germane to the day of the disciples, but they are questions which are still being asked even across many nations and religions in our world today. Perhaps not the question of the Messiah's coming, but the question of the end of all things. What will be the resolution of justice in our world? Where is our civilization? Where is our world going? And how will all things be brought to their conclusion? And when? The disciples have been living with this tension throughout the ministry of Christ. At times, they've had visions of his glory. They've seen the Mount of Transfiguration. They've beheld the glory of the Son and his face shining with light. They have a vision of Christ coming in glory with his mighty armies, and they wait for that day. And then at the same time, the same Son of Man who has no place to lay his head keeps speaking to them of this humiliation, of death to come, of being buried in the grave, of the temple being destroyed, of a hardening of Israel, and the two don't seem to go together. The disciples want to know, when is the glory coming, Lord? When shall we see this great, mighty, and victorious kingdom brought to pass? What will it be like? Tell us of the last day. And so Christ begins to speak to them. He tells them again and again in many different manners, with very many images. He speaks to them in parables, urging them to watch and wait. He speaks to them of the beginnings of that kingdom and of the things that will happen even in their very generation before some of them shall die, of the coming of Christ in judgment upon the people of Israel. And then he moves to that culmination, the fullness of his coming, when he shall personally appear in his second advent at that final and that last day. And so after he's given these parables, after he's spoken to them again and again of what that will be like, finally, what we have here in the separation of the sheep and the goats is not even so much a parable as it is very much a description with vivid imagery of what that day will be like. What is the nature of the judgment? Who are the people who are gathered? Who is the party that shall judge all things? And this is the culmination of a great sermon where he brings all that he has said in the past here to one final and glorious vision, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, this vision that he gives to his disciples is not what many think of. Despite what they may actually consciously think, many people, even in broader Christianity, evangelicalism, and even Reformed churches, do not have the vision of the final judgment that we see here in this passage. Perhaps their vision of that day to come is almost that of putting in a job resume upon an employer's desk. You see images and cartoons in popular culture, even at times, of long lines of the wicked and righteous before the judgment throne. And even in the broader religions of this earth, you have pictures of a last day of judgment where your deeds and your merits are weighed in the balance and found wanting or sufficient to justify you before a holy God. Well, that's not quite exactly what we find here. One thing that sticks out right away is that the center of all of this is not so much you or I, but it is the Son. Again and again, Christ is spoken of himself as the bridegroom, as the great king, as the Lord and master and host of a wedding feast. And here he sets forth himself as being that primary party, as being that one in whom all things at the final judgment center. The Son of Man here is coming in his glory. And so what is happening is really an apocalypse in the biblical sense of the word. When you read the book of Revelation or these prophecies of that day to come, I want you to think in these terms, that each person described, each party to this final judgment is being revealed, is being unveiled before the eyes of all the world. The Son of Man, all the way through his earthly ministry, one who has no place to lay his head, one who we are told by the prophet Isaiah has no form or comeliness to look upon. The Old Covenant saints were told by the prophet that when he appeared and they saw him, he would have no beauty, that they would desire him. The glory and the beauty of Christ in his first coming were veiled, only to be seen with the eyes of faith. And the disciples themselves, who were taught continually by Christ for years, still had trouble seeing who it was that stood before them. They grappled with the nature of who that anointed one was, even as he stood before their very faces. He did not look like the victorious Son of Man, like the Messiah, like the conquering king that had been promised to Israel. Well, the day of glory to come, he will appear as that conquering king. This is a day where he comes not in humility, but in exaltation. This is a day where the Son of Man now comes with a sword, with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords written upon his thigh, where the glimpse that was seen at the Mount of Transfiguration is suddenly a blinding light, an all-consuming fire, and it is very aptly described as the glorious appearing of the Son of Man. He is now unveiled and revealed in this great apocalypse to be who he truly is, so that all the world may see, and there is nowhere that they can run or hide to get away from the King over all heaven and earth. This is the vision that is presented before the eyes of the disciples here by faith, all things centered upon that Son of Man in this day. And you see that as he comes with a train, a victory procession of kinds. We read that all of the holy angels are with him as he appears. Or in other passages, we hear of that trump sounding and the voice of the archangel going out. Now, from reading the scriptures, I would propose to you that when we see that description of the voice of the archangel sounding There is good reason to believe that the one who is over all of the angels, the captain of the heavenly host, the one whose very name Michael is like unto God, is yet another description of our Lord Jesus Christ. That here as that voice sounds and goes forth, we see the Son of Man revealed to be the one who comes with all of his victorious armies about him, in a victory procession now coming to his conquered earth, with all and every eye to see what was only hidden in the past. This is what you can read of in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the servant of Elisha has a similar sort of vision. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. All the way through the history of God's people, we get little glimpses, little apocalypses of that day to come, and this is one that we're given here. Through the eyes of faith, the disciples and believers are made to see what will finally be unveiled at that last day. And part of that is that Jesus is the king, the captain, the general of that heavenly host. He is the one revealed in the Old Testament as being Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of his armies. And so as he comes at that last day, he does with a triumphal victory procession to this conquered world. Now that is something that Elisha's servant was made to see. That is something that Elisha knew by faith. That is something that we are called to see as believers even in our day. Because like Elisha's servant, oftentimes as we look upon our congregations, as we look upon our nation or the state of the visible church, it seems like we have no armies, we have no hosts, we have no strength. It would seem at oftentimes to our own earthly eyes like Christ has no right hand of power. There is no strength in Zion. Well, at the day to come, with our own eyes, we shall see the strength that is even now present to the eyes of faith. That for us today, as those saints under the old covenant, at any moment, unseen to our earthly eyes, there are heavenly powers and principalities which are gathered around us in festal gathering. There are the assembled hosts of the Lord waiting at a moment's notice to come to our aid. As we experience the attacks of the world and even that devil, Satan, who prowls like a roaring lion, we find the officers of our churches beset upon by him. We find that there are shrinking congregations. We find in so many ways it seems like every power and principality that we might know is set against us. Whether it's the earthly kings that have come together against the Lord and his anointed, or whether we seem to feel the oppression even of unseen powers. This can be a very dark place for a Christian who doesn't have these eyes. Now, this image, this vision that we're given here is not merely a vision of what will be, but again, this is an unveiling to give us hope and encouragement now. What happens when the Lord comes with his army is not a new thing of sorts. This is not that he has been absent with his heavenly armies from this earth, but rather now an unveiling, a culmination, a fullness of what has been true. Even now, our Lord sends his armies on our behalf for the visible church Even now, that power is present in his right hand and his exercise of his kingdom of power. And even now, the Messiah has a mighty rod of iron. He has a scepter by which he presently rules over all things. Despite so many not acknowledging or seeing it with the visible eye, that we may trust him, that we may look to, and that we may have hope. That when others and even our own minds and hearts begin to scoff and mock at this, when many rise up as in the days of Noah and say, where is that promise of his appearing? Where is his coming? Where is all the might and the power of which you have spoken? The answer that we get from Christ here, and we see throughout the word, is, it is here and just wait. One day you will see. One day you will see. The Lord in an instant may wield that rod to bring down mighty kings such as Herod down to the dust and make the worms of the earth to eat their bodies in humiliation and shame. And as he has done that many times in particular judgments at times in the past, those little glimpses of what is coming are nothing compared to what we will see in that day. A glorious appearing, Jehovah of hosts revealed with all of his armies in his glory with the angels. And this, of course, is why it is so absurd that when you read passages in the New Testament, such as that of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, say the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. A passage which has been made to refer to some sort of a secret rapture or a coming of Christ that is not seen by every eye. It is absurd. It is ridiculous. It is opposed to the very teaching of Christ from his lips in his earthly ministry himself. This is no picture of a secret coming. But this is his glorious appearing. That is the language, my friends, of the victory procession. The very language of the Roman emperor entering into town with the captives behind him proclaiming his glory. This is no secret appearing, but this is the Lord of hosts coming in all of his armies. And you see that there are other parties, of course, then. As we continue to read, the Son of Man is the center of all things. The angels are his heavenly host magnifying him. As he sits upon the throne of his glory, then there's one more party to add to the mix, and that is every man, every woman, every child, all nations, all the righteous, all the wicked who have ever lived, without exception, brought before him. And just like the angels and just like the Son of Man himself, they are now revealed to be who they are already today. There is an unveiling which occurs with us, and that is the very meat now of the chapter. This again is something that Paul has spoken of in his letters. We read that with earnest expectation, the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Very strange and often confusing language. But I believe what that verse is saying is exactly what you see here. If we shall visibly see with our own eyes the Son of Man in glory and power, and we shall visibly then see the heavenly host, we shall hear the trumpet sound, hear of the Lord's armies, in that day what shall also be seen is who you are. In that day, as the righteous rise to eternal life, you and I, if we are in Christ, will be revealed, will be manifested to be the very sons of God. And in that day, the wicked and the unbelieving and the hypocrite in the pew, despite any outward appearance that we may have, will be revealed then also. No matter what clothes they've worn in their lives, no matter what position of power that they have had, they will be shown to be eternal horrors. It will be a day of joy, but also of fear and awe, as all the external things of this life are shot off, as the Pharisees, outward in appearance, looking good to the eye, seeming righteous and exalted, are shown in that day to be what Christ proclaimed in theirs. They are shown to be whitewashed tombs, to have rot and decay and sin inside. That is the nature of the judgment and the separation that's occurring here. And I believe that this will help us to understand rightly how this judgment does indeed occur. You see, as we think of this judgment so often, again, we have this imagery as though we were ticking off a list of qualifications in coming to Christ. As though we presented a resume before our employer, and he looks down that list, I speak now as a fool, and says, you meet this qualification, you meet the next one, you have this merit, therefore you are a sheep. No, I'm sorry, you didn't quite meet the bar. You go on the goat side. Well, this isn't it at all. It's not the proclamation of Christ at the last day that suddenly makes you a sheep or a goat, but we're told all the way through the Gospels that you are already a sheep or a goat in this present life. This will help us to guard against a judgment of works righteousness on the one hand, and one which completely ignores our works on the other. Christ uses so much imagery all the way through his ministry, whether he speaks about the wheat and the tares, or wheat and chaff and weeds, things that in this present life can look very, very similar to the eye, but have a very different nature and use. When it comes to the day of harvest, it's not like the tares have suddenly become tares, weeds to be plucked up, but all the way through their growth, they have had this rotten, this useless, this nature which is destined for the fire. And what happens in the day of harvest is simply that they're revealed to be that which they are. You see the language in the Psalms, even from the very beginning psalm, of the chaff. And this again is a picture of what is happening here in the separation. Christ comes in his glory with all his power, with the presence of an all-consuming fire. And as that mighty wind and presence of God comes to the earth, those who are wheat, those who are sheep, stand before him in joy and gladness and receive his presence and go to him. Their nature is revealed, but the chaff before the mighty wind and the presence of God is revealed to be chaff. It cannot stand. It blows away. It is consumed by the fire in that day to come. Not because it's got some list of qualifications, merits that are presented, but rather because of the very nature of those who stand. In the day to come, the same one that Daniel saw in his day, that Son of Man coming in the clouds in glory, whose head described also in Revelation, and his hairs were white like snow, as white as wool and as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That is the picture of Christ at the last day. And Revelation also tells us what will happen, the same thing that happens in Matthew 25 to the sheep and the goats. Even the mightiest king, even those who have all power, it would seem, upon this earth, whether political or financial or seemingly the greatest and strongest wills of all, the great kings and princes of the earth, we are told, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the separation that occurs. the presence of the Lord coming in might and glory. That very coming in judgment itself is one separating, judging event at the end of all things. It's important to look and to understand what does that language mean as we read it, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and his goats. Again, it is not that Christ walks among the great gathered flock. And he says, you know, this one has white wool. This one has the correct features. The tail is right for a sheep. Go to the sheep. This one has the features and characteristics of a goat. Mark it off. You go over to the goats. That's not how any good shepherd separates sheep from goats. If you know anything about the pastoral or shepherding scene, when a shepherd separates sheep from goats, it's actually, if they've been with the flock for a long time, very, very simple. They call. The voice of the shepherd summons his sheep. And if you've ever seen it, or even just watched a video of this scene, a flock of goats and a flock of sheep all gathered together, and then the shepherd calls, sounds forth his voice, and then like the waters dividing of the Red Sea, you see the sheep come out from among them. And the separation is affected by the very voice of the one, the great shepherd who calls. This again is why I do not think that we're being given successive events in sequence here, as though there is some great cycle of comings and judgments and all manner of different prophetic events to unfold in this last day, one sequentially after the other, as some have created great charts to show. The language which is being given here is yet another way of trying to make us understand what will be the mighty power of Christ in the day of judgment. It's not so much focused on where and exactly how this will occur in the particular geographic details. It's not so much focused even on how it will be that every eye on earth will be able to see him. These things are probably beyond our comprehension in the present day. But what I would have you take away from this passage is that just like today, Christ will summon his sheep and they will hear his voice and they will come. Again, what you see in the history of God's people, little glimpses of here and there in the miracles of Christ unveiled, will be a great unveiling, a great apocalypse in that last day. What we will see with the resurrection of the righteous is what we got a little glimpse of with the resurrection of Lazarus. A dead man with unseeing eyes, unhearing ears, lying in his tomb. But his shepherd sounds forth the call. He says, come forth, Lazarus. And unhearing ears by that very voice are open that he rises and he obeys. That outward picture of what we see on a spiritual level every day in the church. As dead, unhearing, spiritually blinded, men, women, and children walk through this present age. And we ask, how is it that such dead men can walk? How can these bones live? In the voice of Christ, in the preaching of the word, in the reading of this sovereign proclamation, goes forth, and that very voice calls into life those who can hear. The very appearance of Christ, the vision of Christ in the Word, makes our unseeing eyes of the heart to see. And what happens on a level that can't be outwardly seen today will then in that last day take place on a far greater and a visible world stage to the eye of every man and child. We shall behold him, and if we are believers, we shall see him as he is in that day to come. There shall be a proclamation, an unveiling, and we shall be separated by the voice of Christ's calling. And again, as we read and we hear of all these great and glorious things, what seems to be high and mighty language, a great hope maybe for the future, a promise that we can keep in our hearts, but what is the application then for today? Well, you are called today by the voice of Christ to hear his voice now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is appointed for you, for all men, once to die and to then face judgment. And the reason for every one of you here today that there is no hope of repentance and faith after you should pass from this earth is again because what will be then is what is now. If you are a sheep today, one regenerated, one given new life by Christ in this present age, then at that last day, just as throughout your life today, you have heard the voice of the Savior speaking to you again and again in the Scriptures, you will be one of those who see the Lord coming, you hear the Lord's cry, and you joyously go to Him. Paul's language of being caught up together in the clouds, that is you hearing and seeing and with joy going to your Lord. That, as Christ has been saying, you have been watching for. All of these parables about watchfulness are not about looking up to the sky, waiting for Christ to appear, or scanning the news channels for the promise of his appearing. This is about watching with the eyes of faith, seeing as you can see now, hearing what the Lord is speaking to the churches today. So that when he comes, whether it should be tonight, coming for you personally in judgment, or whether it should be caught up with him together at that last day in the fullness of his coming, that you have already seen his appearance far off, that you have run with joy to greet him on that race, that you all of your life have been persevering towards the Son of Man, whose glorious appearing may be thousands of years yet to come, but you see it even as Abraham in his day saw Christ and was glad. With the eyes of faith, with the ears of the heart of faith, hearing the word, the voice of the Savior. And this is what Christ has proclaimed to the Pharisees and the scribes again and again. You are not my sheep. You do not hear my voice because you are not my sheep. Your nature determines your response. And perhaps then that leaves all of us sitting here going, well, how must I become a sheep? Is there, again, a list of qualifications? Are there merits in which we may engage, we may present before God, a resume presented before the Most High even today, something that we can do to qualify ourselves to be numbered amongst the great flock of the shepherd? No. The portrait throughout Scripture is very clear. Can a leopard change his spots? Can a goat become a sheep? Can dead bones rise to new life? Can they invigorate themselves? Can a corpse in the grave hear a voice? Every different portrait that we have of this proclaims the message that these things are entirely impossible with man. And yet the call goes out, the command is heard, repent and believe, coming to you, coming to all, to dead men. Cry out to God for mercy. For with men this is impossible, but with God, our Lord proclaims, all things are possible. Dead men rise, unseeing eyes see. And we obey commands that we could not have possibly do otherwise, and goats become sheep. In our very natures, we are transformed, even in this day, by that illuminating light of Christ, by the Spirit of wisdom and understanding giving us a new nature, so that then when that day comes, we will see him with joy. But the warning is that if you do not find yourself in that flock. If today, perhaps you are present here and you are hearing these words proclaimed from God's holy word simply because of outward show, perhaps because of a relation in your family, maybe perhaps even because of personal pride and ego, an outward appearance of holiness, or whatever many different other motivations that should bring you into the assembly of God's people today. But you do not hear the words that I am proclaiming to you with joy, but perhaps boredom, lack of enthusiasm, even a slight degree of doubt and terror and fear. And this warning and this exhortation is particularly for you, for now is the day of salvation to hear his voice. If you find yourself turning away from the voice of the Savior, if you go to your home, to your business, and throughout the week you do not speak of these things, you do not hear the Savior's voice, within your families you do not read his word, sing his praises, worship him, and devote your lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. Stained with much sin, imperfectly I know, but yet with that kernel of faith, with that joy that lies at the heart of every Christian given new life by the Spirit, then do not expect at that last day to come that you shall see his marvelous, glorious appearing with any more joy than you hear him today. Cry out to God that he would give you joy in hearing the Savior's voice, that he would give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that he would give you today a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, that although the eyes of the world around you do not see his beauty, do not desire him, that you look to those other words of the prophet Isaiah, to a day in which your eyes, thine eyes, shall see the beauty of the King. And even today, that the eyes of faith would behold how beautiful and glorious the Son truly is. That of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be all glory forever. What we also see in this passage is that there is a destination, there is an end for those who are thus separated here. As we read of the wicked and the righteous, of the sheep and the goats and of their very natures, we find that they are separated off to the right hand and to the left. And again, this is not something to become caught up in, where this is geographically or spatially. What particularly does that left hand mean? The language of outer darkness has just been used, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so our Lord has brought so many different aspects of the destination to come for each and every one of us home. He has made it very clear that there will be active punishment by the Lord our God. There will be the presence of God and wrath towards the wicked. But here particularly, the language focuses upon that aspect of shame, of humbling. The righteous are exalted. They're lifted to the place of honor. They're seated at thrones alongside Christ at his right hand. And so as they are being brought and called and they go to be with his victory train, of course, as part of that victory train, they are being exalted. They are being lifted high because they are in the Son. There's this interesting dynamic that you find here where they're almost a little bit surprised, where they have not been pursuing this goal all the way through. And the Lord speaks to them and exalts them, shows the work of God in their lives, speaks of the ways in which they have exalted the Son and are now exalted before all nations. And they say, "When did I do this? I am so used to considering my own sin before a holy God. I am so aware in this present life of my own humility that it is a great and a glorious thing at that last day now to be presented with that vindicating, exalting of the saints." But for the wicked, then there is only shame. The hypocrite who sits in the pew and thinks of his own merits and works constantly. The one who continually considers the things that he has done for Christ, the outward show that he has made of his faith, the prayers that he has prayed. The one who notes down on lists and tallies up on resumes and has this own conception of himself, but whose heart is inwardly wicked, not transformed by the exalted Lord. This is the one who is utterly crushed in that day to come. This is the king who cries out for the mountains and the hills to fall upon himself because of the awful presence of the Lord. They say, "Lord, when did I fail to do these things? What standard did I not measure up to? I have all of this that I can present before you. What is it that you're saying?" And before the great prosecutor, the great judge of all things, there is no excuse in this day. Before men, it can be very, very easy to conceal, even until the very end of time. Men will be concealing the very state of their hearts, the absence of true faith in Christ. And there will be those who are revealed at that last day to have walked among us, to have proclaimed the name of the true Israel of God and to worship in our congregations. There will sadly be those who are raised among our covenant children, who walk among us for a time, and at that last day, to our shock, our eyes will be revealed to be those who served another master. We can deceive men outwardly. We can even deceive ourselves at times, and that is part of this great danger, that a man can think he is serving Christ, even as Herod heard John the Baptist gladly and did many things, works outwardly of repentance and so much, thinking that he followed the teaching which he was hearing. Well, if he was revealed, even in his own short span of life, to be a wicked and unjust ruler who followed another master, at that final day, everyone shall be revealed, without excuse to make, without facade to put in front of us, even our own self-deception, where we say to ourselves, "I have done these things for Christ." The Lord, who searches hearts, knows your own heart better than you do. And so in that day, if there is any ounce, if there is any sense in which you are wanting to stand upon your own merits, you will be shamed. You will be humbled. You will be brought to the dust. And you will go away to that place of outer darkness, to that left hand of Christ, fleeing in fear from the God of heaven and earth, as he wields his scepter against all of his enemies. It is a solemn thing for us all to consider, and it is the reason that the Word comes to you today, to hear him, to flee to him, to not count yourself among the congregation of the wicked and the assembly of this present and perverse generation, but to flee to the rock, to flee to Christ, our Lord. In that day to come, the Son will be all. Vindicated, glorious, exalted, seated on his throne for all to see. Now, as that word here comes to you once more, hear it. Flee. Repent. Believe. Do not trust in horses, chariots, or any of your own merits, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. May our God bless his holy word unto his glory. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious and everlasting Father, the things of which we speak today are solemn. They are things which should instill great fear and reverence in us of thee. They are wondrous things, O Lord, which our small minds in this present day can hardly fathom. And yet we pray that as we read these things, that as we look to the Lord, that our eyes might be opened to see as Elisha's servant, as dead men brought to life, that we might behold the face of our Savior even now, that in that day to come, that we might see him in glory with joy. Our Lord, make every one of us to be thy sheep. Make us to hear thy voice even in this day. We pray that thou wouldst make thy people willing in the day of thy power, that now as the power of thy word and spirit comes, that we would hear, that we would believe, that we would repent, and that in that day of power to come in thy holy judgment, that we would be a willing people flocking to thee and rejoicing in that great victory train. We praise thee, O Lord, for thou art the conquering Messiah and great King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we come to thee with nothing in our hands, exulting thou our great shepherd. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.